Perhaps you'd like to take the Bibles that you should have with you in the seats and turn to Luke chapter 2. This is our second reading this evening. I'd just like to read a couple of verses as I begin from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Some years ago, the British ambassador to Washington was rung up by an American that he'd met at a reception, and he was asked what he wanted for Christmas. He was a little bit embarrassed. He'd only met the person once. He knew he worked in newspapers, didn't know him very well, though. And he said, "No, it's quite all right. Please don't bother." And the American insisted. He said, "Look, I'll be deeply disappointed if you don't tell me." They said, "All right, if you insist, a box of crystallized fruit." And then he sort of forgot about it. He put the phone down. A few days later, he picked up a newspaper. He saw an article there, and it read, "At this time of goodwill, we asked official representatives of other nations what they wanted at Christmas time. The French ambassador hoped for progress towards world peace. The German ambassador hoped to relieve world poverty. And the British ambassador wanted some crystallized fruit." Well, I suppose if we were given a choice and we were asked what we would want at Christmas, I guess many, if not all of us, would say we would love to see world peace. We see wars and hatred and bitterness all around us. We think if only people could see sense and work for peace, what an enormous difference it would make. And of course, Christmas is a time when people's thoughts always turn to peace. It is a time, we're told, of peace and goodwill, of truces, of ceasefires, of burying the hatchet, of smiling at those relatives we normally can't abide, and so on. It is supposed to be a time of peace. And yet, is it anything more than an empty charade? Does it really mean anything? Is it just a ritual we go through year after year, whilst deep in our hearts we know there's really nothing in it at all? Well, the message of peace does lie right at the heart of the first Christmas day. Indeed, on that first night, to remember, what was the message of the angels? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. It was a message of peace. Who was the baby born? Well, he was none other than the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring peace. And I just want to answer three very basic questions about it this evening. First, what is this peace of which the angels speak? Second, how comes this peace? Where does it come from? And third, who finds this peace? But before we look at those questions, can I just say one brief word? I think it's hard for anyone today talking about the subject of Christmas to avoid the words of a certain turbulent bishop who has basically been saying over the last week or two that whilst these are very nice, pretty stories, they're no more than that. They didn't really happen at all. Well, I want to say they did happen. And we can have complete confidence in knowing they happened. And for three very simple reasons. First, there's nothing particularly improbable about these historical details. There's no reason why these things should not have happened. Second, dare I say it, the writer Luke is in a far better position to know what happened than a 20th century bishop. In any case, Luke went to great lengths to discover what had actually happened and to commit the truth to us. But then third, for a God who created a world as beautiful, as intricate, and as complex as this one, dare I say a virgin birth, the visit of a few angels, shepherds, and wise men, wasn't a particularly hard trick to manage. If God can create our world, he can certainly do this. So these things happen. Let there be no reason to doubt it. But it's their significance for us today that is so important, isn't it? What was it all about? Well then, when the angels came and tell us that there is on earth peace to those on whom God's favour rests, what are they talking about? So first, what is this peace of which they speak? Well, it could, of course, mean peace between nations. And of course, isn't that what we want? Don't we want to see people laying down their guns and defusing bombs and so on? And what is particularly interesting was that at the time Jesus was born, this part of the Roman world, Judea was experiencing a time of peace. They came under the heading of the what is known as the Pax Romana. In other words, the Roman people assured all those people who lived within the empire, they guaranteed peace. And Judea was knowing a time of great stability, unlike now. The same area has been the focus of hostility, war and bitterness for many years now. But bring it up, if you like, nearer to our own home. We wait with bated breath, don't we, to see if there will be peace in Northern Ireland over the next few weeks. After 72 hours of truce, who knows what will happen then? There's no guarantee that anything will be different than it was before. And so therefore one can only say that if Christ came to bring peace between nations, up to now he's been a disastrous failure. It's not worked, has it? Surely it can't be quite in that sense that the angels mean it. Maybe it's in terms of peace within families. Isn't it true that Christmas is a time of family reunion, of harmony? In a sense, if Christmas is not spent at home with the family, it's not really Christmas at all for many of us. Well, it can be like that, it should be like that. But it doesn't mean it always is. Just this week, I've been speaking with a number of people who are dreading Christmas because of the breakdown in their own families and their own marriage. I've seen people sort of moved to tears, just weeping because of what's gone on in their families over the last year. You ask a marriage guidance person, somebody who works maybe for Relate, and they will tell you that their workload is far greater after the Christmas break than it is any other time of the year. Oh yes, for some people it is a time of coming together. But for others it simply exacerbates the divisions that are already there. And again one can only say that if Christ came to bring peace in our families, up to now he's also been a disastrous failure there as well. But the point surely is this, that that was not the peace of which the angels spoke. It wasn't the peace between nations. It wasn't the peace in our families, important though they are. The peace that these angels were talking about is a peace between us and God, restoring the relationship with him that has been broken by our rebellion, by our going our own way. The Bible tells us, you see, that naturally we are enemies of God. We're not his friends because we don't obey him. We don't listen to him. We don't do what he wants of us. And so therefore, in a sense, we're apart from him. We're cut off from him. And it was to restore that relationship and to put us again at peace with God that Jesus came. Now that is the peace of which the angels spoke. It's the greatest, if you like, of all pieces. And it's the peace from which everything else should flow. What is this peace? Then second, how comes this peace? How is it to be established? Does God just sort of point his finger at his world and say, look, here's my son Christ, now you will know peace? What had to happen? Well, this event was really only the beginning, wasn't it? Because what the angels were speaking of wasn't going to be realized for another 30-odd years. The peace of which they spoke was only going to come about with the death of this child who was born then. And in an extraordinary way, it's only as the Lord Jesus Christ died, and in dying took the punishment that we deserved, and bore our sin and our rebellion, that the peace between us and God can be re-established. We'll never understand Christmas if we don't understand what Jesus did at Easter on the cross. I don't know if you've ever thought what an odd thing it is that we do on Christmas Eve. What we're doing, you see, is remembering the most momentous event in all human history. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God taking on human flesh, becoming like one of us. But when we want to celebrate that, how do we do it? By remembering his death. Isn't that a bit strange? You see, when we share together in the Holy Communion, it is actually the death of Jesus that we're remembering. So when we eat the bread and when we drink the wine, we are remembering his body broken and his blood shed upon the cross. So we're celebrating his birth by remembering his death. Isn't that a bit extraordinary? And yet there's good reason for it. Because as I say, we will never understand why Christ was born and the peace that he came to bring until we understand why Christ died. Because it was when he died there on the cross that he bought for us the peace that we can all share and of which these angels spoke. The peace that says we're no longer guilty, that we no longer need be enemies of God but friends. From now on, we are reconciled to him. And that's the most wonderful thing, therefore, about Christmas. It tells us that God hasn't washed his hands of us. He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't despaired on us. But he loves us so much that he became one of us himself and died that we might be forgiven, that we might know his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Now, if we're honest in our own hearts, isn't that what we all need above anything else? See, as we look back even at the last year, think of the things that we've done, the words that we've spoken, the people we've hurt. Don't we sometimes think in our heart of hearts, if only there was some way I could break free of that. If only I could know forgiveness for that. If only I could know a peace in my heart and I wasn't constantly burdened down by a feeling of guilt. And yet that is precisely why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to bring peace on earth. Peace between us and God, that we might know his forgiveness, because that's why he died. How comes this peace? Well, strange enough, it comes through the death of Christ, which we remember in a moment as we share in the communion. But then lastly, who finds this peace? Who's it for? Well, our verse, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." It suggests that this peace is not for everyone. It's available for everyone, but in some ways it's not claimed by everyone. And the implication of the second part of the verse is that there's in some ways a condition attached. Those on whom his favour rests, those in a sense who want to know and experience God's favour. Because God's peace, like all God's gifts, has in some way to be received by us. He never forces it on us. He never shoves it down our throats. It requires the response of our hearts. Remember what St. John said. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, forgiveness, peace with God, that reconciliation is open to all of us, if only we want it. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? And the extraordinary thing about it is this, that as we experience the forgiveness of God, and as we come to be at peace with God, so it impacts every other area of our lives as well. And it means in an extraordinary way that we can have peace with one another, peace in our communities, even, dare I say, peace amongst the nations. Because as we are reconciled to God, so we tend to be reconciled to one another. I had the fortune or misfortune, like many of us here, I guess, to be brought up in the hippie era. There was a lot of talk then about love and peace. And I remember a fellow at school walking around saying, "Peace, peace, or I'll kill you." And it somehow seemed to epitomise so much of the hippie dream. Because it was a dream. It was a fantasy. It wasn't really a reality. People talked an awful lot about peace and love. And yet often their homes were full of bitterness and hatred. I sometimes once heard a hippie described as someone who loves everyone except his parents. I just said that however much we talk about peace, however much we talk about love, so often it's empty, isn't it? If we can't live it out in our own lives. It's terribly easy to talk about it. It's very hard to live it. And what the Bible tells us, until we've known the love of God, until we're brought into reconciliation with God, we'll never really be able to live at peace and love with one another. See, when the angels therefore came and said, "Peace to those on whom his favour rests," what he was saying is that all true peace stems from our relationship with God. In Christ, in this little baby who was born 2,000 years ago, there is a peace that passes all understanding. A reconciliation with our Creator. Forgiveness. Hope. And once we experience that peace, it'll impact every other area of our lives. Now that is a hope the world needs to hear. That is a peace that the world needs to experience. It's one that we need to experience. I wonder if you know it in your own life. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. Do you know that peace? Do you want that peace? It's available for every single one of us, if only we will receive him. Shall we pray as we're seated? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the wonder of your love for us, that you deigned to become one of us, to live as one of us, to die that awful death, so that we might know true peace. Peace with our Father in heaven, peace with one another. I pray that each one of us here tonight would understand that peace in our own hearts and our own lives. I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.